I want you to imagine that you are going over to somebody's house and you've never been there before. This is a friend of yours, but you've known them kind of socially and never been to their house before. And you're going to their house for the first time and you notice that they live in a large house. And you knock on the door, they open the door, hey, come on in. And you walk in and you see a living room, you see a kitchen, and there's, you know, a bathroom down the hall. And you begin to talk to your friend and you start to get the impression that there's something funny about this house and something funny about your friend living in the house. And the funny thing is, they don't seem to be aware that there are other parts of their house. They're only living in like the living room and the kitchen and there's a bathroom. They act as if those other parts of the house do not exist. And they're only taking advantage of, like, you see like a little bedroll over in the corner of the living room. And there's food, of course, and you got to use the restroom, so there's a bathroom. But there's like multiple bedrooms and whole hallways that they don't even use. And you go, that's really strange. And you're noticing on their kitchen, you see a DSLR camera. You see a really nice camera, one of those cameras you walk by at Costco or, you know, Target, and it's like $600. And, you know, you could make a movie with that camera. It does everything. There's so many features. You'll never be able to learn all those features. It's an incredible camera. And you mention that to your friend, like, hey, nice camera. And they're like, yeah, I really like it. It's pretty cool. In fact, I know it does other stuff. I'm not sure exactly what it does, but here's what I use it for. When I turn my ceiling fan on in my house, the room gets a little windy in the room where I'm at, and sometimes my papers blow all over the place from my table. They'll blow off the table. And so I put this camera right there on top of those papers, and they don't blow away anymore. So that's what I use my camera for. It's really cool. It's really cool. And you go, like, it does more than, you know, it does more than act as a paperweight, right? You know it does more than that. What? And they're confused. They're not sure, like, exactly what you're talking about. Okay, then you go on, and your friend has a smartphone, but they've dropped something like in a dark little area behind a cabinet or something in their house behind a piece of furniture, and they get their camera or their phone out, and they turn on the little light function, right? The little flashlight situation. They turn that on, and they're looking for the item that they dropped. And in talking with them a little bit more, it turns out that's the only thing they're aware of that their smartphone does. They don't know that the smartphone has other functions. They think it's just like a fancy flashlight. Okay? And then at this point, you're getting frustrated. You're like, oh, this is ridiculous. Like, we need to talk about this. You know, you have to know that your smartphone does far more than just operate as a flashlight. Did you know you can call people with this thing? You can dial up, and if they have a phone as well, you can talk to them. You don't have to be in the same room as it. And they're like, whoa, they're amazed at this, right? They thought it was just a fancy flashlight. And then you begin talking, and then you go, hey, do you know that the smartphone that you have in your hand has more computing power than NASA did during the Apollo space missions that got man on the moon? Like, you have in your hand more computing power than NASA did during the 60s. That's an incredible thing. And did you know that you can argue with complete strangers about anything you want on this thing, like on the internet? That's another feature it comes with. You can take pictures with this also, right? There's two things that you have to be able to take pictures. Now, you and I, that's an imaginary conversation. We probably wouldn't run into somebody that does that. But how frustrating is it to see someone with something that can do so much, like a house with all these rooms and lots of space and things you can do with the house, or a smartphone that can do all kinds of things, but you just use it as a flashlight, or that fancy DSLR camera that in the right hands you could take amazing pictures and make movies out of, but to see them operating at such a lower capacity than what they're operated to or what they're built to run on, that would be so frustrating. Like, what are you doing? It can do so much more than what you have. And you know, because this is Sunday morning and we're about to open our Bibles, that there's a spiritual application to that story. The whole reason I'm telling you this story is because I believe that a lot of Christians do exactly that, where they are given something by Jesus, they're given life by Jesus, they're given this eternal life, they're given salvation, they're given the gospel, the good news, and they operate with that at such a lower level than what they are meant to operate in. That God has given them everything they could need to lead a full life, to meet the challenges of life, to live a full and joy-filled and hope-filled and meaningful life, but they operate at such a low, low level. Our church's mission is to help people become fully alive in Christ. That's our goal, that's our mission, that's what we are all about, that's our heartbeat, that's our passion. We want to help people know Jesus at a full level. Jesus said in John 10:10, it's an important verse to us. It's actually on the back of the program every week when you come in here. It says, John 10:10, that Jesus says that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We've been talking through this series, Believe, Belong, Become, about this kind of problem of a lack of hope, a lack of meaning that so many people in our world are struggling with. Just a lack of joy, this hopelessness. We said that some of the deepest human needs, these deep longings of the human heart, can only be met by a relationship with your Creator through Jesus. That Jesus makes this relationship possible, and it's only through that that we have this kind of hope-filled and joy-filled life. And so our church is all about helping people experience that to the full, helping people become fully alive in Christ. And we believe that's a joy-filled place to be, that's a meaningful life, that's a hope-filled life, and that's our desire for every single person that walks through this door, that they might first have a relationship with Jesus, and that they might then unpack that and see all that that meant is possible to become, and not live life at such a low level, not use the smartphone like a flashlight, but to have this full and deep relationship with Christ. In your Bibles today, we're going to be turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to jump in at verse 3 in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. You can follow along on smartphone, can also do that too, in addition to being a flashlight. You can also read your Bible on a smartphone. It's pretty cool. That's fine if you want to turn that way to the passage today. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 9. This talks about this concept of just operating in the Christian life on a higher level than the settling for this low level of operation with our spiritual lives. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start here at verse 3. Here we go. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, let's talk about what we're seeing there in this passage. Now, the Bible, it makes an incredible claim here at the beginning. It says that his divine power, this is the Apostle Peter talking to a group of Christians, probably written from a Roman prison shortly before his death. And he's speaking to this group of Christians, and he's saying, hey, you need to know that God has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. And the word that's used here is not given, it's this word granted. And I'm in college right now. I went back to school to get my master's degree, doing a distance learning program, and trying to get some more education that will help me in my role here as the pastor of the church. And in that process of researching what you're going to do school-wise and everything, you discover that there's different ways of paying for school. If you don't have the money to pay for it right up front, you can get loans or you can get grants, right? And there's, of course, scholarships and things like that. But the thing with the grant is that makes it different from a loan is what? You're given this amount of money and then what? You don't have to pay it back, right? The grant is given to you. And there's some obligation, right? You got to keep the good grades or whatever. But a grant is like, here you go. This money is yours now. And you can use this for your education. And it is given to us. It's this idea of something just straight up given to us. That his divine power, that God the Father in heaven has granted to us. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Other translations say everything we need. for life and godliness. He has given us everything we need through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So here's what I want to talk about. You might have noticed this suitcase sitting up here on the stage. And I picture the Christian life this way, that when we receive Jesus, when we begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are handed everything we need. We are given something like a suitcase that's called life. And we were talking about what we mean by this word life. It's in the name of our church, Life Roads. It's this idea of being fully alive in Christ, having Zoe, not biological life, but a spiritual life that's only possible to have through a relationship with Jesus. And so his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And the Christian life too often, though, is again, lived on this lower level where we go, hey, there's a little ticket right here, and I made this ticket. I found a little image, and I made the, you know, when you go to the airport and they tag your bag with your final destination. So I made a little thing right here, and it says Donnie Johnson, that's my name. And then it says, HVN, because I imagine if heaven had an airport code, it would say HVN, right? So I think that with the Christian life, a lot of times we go like this. We're given everything we need for life and godliness. It's given to us. And it's got, hey, here's my name on it, final destination, good to go. And then you go and you start on your journey, the Christian life. And you never open the suitcase. If everything we need for life and godliness has already been given to us, what do we need to do to take hold of those things? On the journey, we will have moments where we need the provisions that we need to meet the challenges we face in the Christian life are there. They're in the suitcase. They've been given to us already. But the problem is we are like the person using a smartphone just as a flashlight. We're not using it to the fuller level than what it's meant to be used. Everything we need is given to us already. Final destination's there, and I'm just happy with that part. It says right there, my name, I'm good to go, ticket to heaven kind of situation, and I'm not going to ever unpack the life that is meant to be lived. That life on the level that Jesus gives us. Jesus, once again, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. I want you to have a full life with me. And we need that. We need this relationship with God and the fullness of it. And the difference between living life at that level and living life on a lower level is significant. It's profound. We need to live life at the level that Jesus has given us. And this passage talks about the problem with not living our lives that way. It says that we're told to make every effort. Those first few verses 3 through 4, speak about what God has done for us in such a beautiful way. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, that through knowing God, the scripture tells us, that we have everything we need for life and godliness. It comes through that knowledge. We've been called into his own glory and excellence. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped something. We've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. All of this has been done for us. All of this has been granted to us. But now we have to open the suitcase because everything we need for the journey is in there. We have to commit to what he tells us next. He says, because of this, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He's saying, add to that faith. You have faith. That's how you got this. That's how it began. But now open it up and begin to add to that faith a godly life and growing in your spiritual life. That's what it means to begin to live out that fullness of life that Jesus offers. We grow in that. We commit to a long walk with Jesus, where we're following him and we're growing the spiritual growth that takes place over the long term. And we have to commit to that. Dallas Willard speaks about the problem that he has seen in many churches. Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor at USC, and he passed away a few years ago. But someone who wrote very deeply about the problem of discipleship in the church, in the discipleship with Christians. And he had this term he called, he said, it's the great omission from the Great Commission. And here's what he means by that. So in Matthew 28, Jesus leaves his followers with the instructions. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. So he gives them these instructions. He says, I'm going to be with you on this journey. Go make disciples. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you to obey. And Dallas Willard says that the church has really effectively done that first part, go and make disciples. If you read the story of missions throughout the world, you consider what God has done in Africa, for example, and in all of these, you know, developing countries where Christianity has spread, where it became from almost no Christian presence to now Christianity is like 90% of some of these African nations. And it's an incredible spread. But he says, what we did not spread, we spread the gospel, we spread the evangelism, people said yes to Jesus, but what we did not pass on was the second part of the Great Commission. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And he said, that's something that comes from a long-term commitment to spiritual growth and discipleship. And he says, that has been omitted. That's the great omission from the Great Commission. He talks about our relationship with God in this way. He says in an article that I found, he says, the abundance of God is not passively received and does not happen to us by chance. The abundance of God is claimed and put into action by our active, intelligent pursuit of it. We must act in union with the flow of God's kingdom life that comes through our relationship with Jesus. We cannot do this, of course, purely on our own, but we must act. Grace is contrasted with earning, but not with effort. Well-directed, decisive, and sustained effort is the key to the keys of the kingdom and to the life of restful power in ministry. Peter is saying here in this passage, because of what has been done for you, you're looking in the past, this is what's been done for me. Now when I think about my present, I want to make every effort possible to grow. And when we talk about believing, belonging, becoming, this is that becoming piece that we're gonna put a lot of effort and energy into our spiritual life and not be something that we take casually. We're going to actually do the kind of disciplines and spend time in Scripture and really make it something that we put a lot of effort into because we've been given by so many things by grace. Now we take the step of the journey. We begin to unpack the life that God has given us. He gives this list of qualities, right? He's this long list of different things. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And when you consider this list of qualities, he said, if these are yours, and are they increasing, he says, these qualities of growth will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So he's saying, if you consider your life and think about from the moment you began to follow Jesus to today, could you look at these different qualities, these different virtues, these different characteristics, and think about growth in them? Am I progressing? Am I making progress? It's not an instant kind of thing, but over the long haul, is it going in the right direction? Am I growing? Am I making progress? And there really is an effort required there that we need to commit to that and commit to putting the work into growing spiritually. It's not just an instant magical thing. It's a process. It's a long-term thing. And this idea of being ineffective or unfruitful, he says, if you have those qualities and are they increasing, he says, if you have that, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is also a very profound statement because he's saying it's possible to know Jesus. It's possible to have a relationship with Jesus, but to be completely ineffective and unfruitful. That you know Jesus, but like nothing has changed in your life. You're not making the kind of progress, you're not moving towards him. There's no healing from, you know, we all have things that we deal with from our past, wounds and struggles and different things. Those things aren't being overcome slowly. You're not making progress. You're not growing in forgiveness towards people. You're struggling with the exact same sins in the exact same way and not making any progress with that. It's ineffective And it's unfruitful that somehow you have the suitcase, but you have not unpacked it. And so what you need from this relationship with Christ, you're not experiencing it. And so because of that, you're in like this spiritual Groundhog Day kind of thing, right? Where nothing is changing. Every day just kind of looks like yesterday. And or even you look back years and it doesn't seem like progress is taking place. And you're living life, your spiritual life, at such a lower level than what it is meant to be lived in. And so you're like the illustration at the beginning, like, you know, using the smartphone just as a flashlight, or living in just a couple of rooms of a big giant house, or using the DSLR camera as a paperweight, you know, where there's so much more to that. There's so much more to the spiritual life. Now, why would we ever not open the suitcase? Why would we ever not be more fruitful and effective in our spiritual life? Why would we ever be in this place where we are, you know, not growing in their spiritual life and kind of stalled out? Why would we ever be in that place? Now, if you are anything like me, and just kind of confession time here, that one of the areas of my life where my wife helped me to grow, my wife's in here. She's almost never here in hearing me speak in the auditorium, but she's right there. It's awesome. Not because she doesn't like to be in here, but she's very involved in other things in the church. Just if you're new to the church, that's like, yeah, she does support me here. That's not what I'm saying. But she's right there. But one of the ways that she supported me in my relationship with Christ is in pointing out little, you know, character things like, hey, I've noticed this. And sometimes that comes up in argument. Sometimes it's just in a, you know, other context. But one of the things that my wife pointed out in my heart, something that was wrong with my heart when we were newlyweds, was of how judgmental I was. And here, I'm going to be very specific about what I mean, because I think we throw that word around and no one knows what we're talking about. We never define it. So I'm going to define judgmental for you, at least in the way I struggled with it. That was, I would observe something. I would observe someone doing something that I disapproved of, whatever it might be. And just like I see someone do something, and then I make then a sweeping assumption about this person and about their character and about, you know, what kind of person they are, and I've got them all figured out. I've got them pegged. They are a bad person. That's what I meant by being judgmental. And there's something that psychologists talk about called the fundamental attribution error. And it's so common that it has this name, and it's fundamental attribution error. What it means is that when we observe behavior in somebody else, we tend to attribute, whatever, however you say that word, to character or to a flaw with them. But in our case, when we do something that other people might deem to be wrong, we base it on the circumstances that we're in, right? So if I cut someone off in traffic, it's because I'm very late for a very important meeting and I meant no harm by that. But if someone else cuts me off in traffic, they're a horrible person, right? And so that's the fundamental attribution error. And that's the struggle with being judgmental that I think we all can identify with to one degree or another, right? Where we go, hey, I see someone and I think I know everything about them based on that one thing, and I judge them, I pass judgment on them mentally. That's what I struggled with, that just being real. And I think I've grown with that. I think when I look back on my life, I've gotten better with that. Oh, she nodded. Good. That's fantastic. Good. I have grown with that. Good. So when we think about the suitcase, when we think about why someone would not open the suitcase and experience life at the deepest level possible in a relationship with Jesus, the kind of life that's full of joy, the kind of life where they're growing in their relationship with God, and when I think about it using that kind of judgmental mindset, I go, well, they just don't care. Like someone could somehow follow Jesus and they just don't care enough, they don't love God, they're just a bad person. That's what I'm going to say. Right? That's the judgmental answer to that, but guess what? It's not the biblical answer. It's not what the passage that we just read tells us why they wouldn't have opened the suitcase and why they've been stalled out in their relationship with God. Verse 9 tells us the answer. We'll read it again. It says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." That's the answer to why someone could stall out, is that they are nearsighted, so severely nearsighted that it's like they're blind, right? They have forgotten something. They've forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins. And when I think of being nearsighted, I think of a cartoon character that I'd like to show you on the screen. Would you go ahead and put that picture of the cartoon character? See if you know who this cartoon character is. You guys know who that is? Again, who said it? Mr. Magoo. Mr. Magoo. So Mr. Magoo, I read the Wikipedia article on him, or at least the first part of it, and I just thought this was hilarious. Because if you don't know, this will recap for you. If you do know Mr. Magoo, this will bring back like fond memories of the cartoons you watched of him. If you don't know him, this is still a great introduction to who he is. So Quincy Magoo, I never knew his first name. I only knew him as Mr. Magoo. But Quincy Magoo is a wealthy, short-statured retiree who gets into a series of comical situations as a result of his extreme nearsightedness, compounded by a stubborn refusal to admit the problem. However, through uncanny streaks of luck, the situation always seems to work itself out for him, leaving him no worse than before. How's that? That's a great introduction. So you see Mr. Magoo here. That's a great example, actually, of the kind of shenanigans Mr. Magoo gets into, which is he sets out to do something, whatever it is, some mission, something that he's decided that he's going to do, but he can't see almost anything, and so he misreads everything. He doesn't see a sign that says men at work. He, you know, I don't know, who knows what he sees, but he can't see very well, and he completely forgets that he's had problems with this in the past, so he never goes and gets his prescription or whatever. So it's just one constant problem after another, and he somehow gets through it. He somehow gets through these issues and moves on, and he doesn't, you know, fall to his death, for example, down a manhole. He somehow makes it through, right? That's the kind of joke about Mr. Magoo, is he's very nearsighted, and he's also a little bit prideful. He doesn't want to admit that this is a struggle for him. And here's, when I read this passage that talks about being nearsighted and forgetful, I think we are often like spiritual Mr. Magoos. Yeah. Where we are nearsighted, we're not seeing the long term. We're only seeing our direct surroundings and what's happening right here in this moment, and we do not think about the perspective, God's perspective on our life. And we're also very forgetful. And we're forgetful of what we're told in 2 Peter, that his divine power has given us everything we need, that he rescued us through the knowledge. He's called us to his own glory and excellence, and he's delivered us from, you know, escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, that Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has rescued us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Word tells us. We have been given everything. The gospel is this good news about what Jesus has done for us. And when we live the Christian life as if the final destination is the only thing that matters, and we never open the suitcase and begin to unpack what life really has for us and what a life with Christ could look like, it's because we're nearsighted and we're forgetful. We've forgotten what has been done for us, and we're so focused on just the immediate surroundings that we never think beyond that. And so if the problem is that we're nearsighted and forgetful, then the solution is we need to think long-term, we need to see long-term, and we need to remember, right? We need to abandon the spiritual Mr. Magoo-ness, you know, of our life and think about, like, long-term and considering not just what's immediately surrounding us, but the plan that God has for his followers. That when God invited you into a relationship with him, it wasn't just about your immediate surroundings, or it wasn't just about heaven someday when you die, but it's about this life with him. And I want to encourage you this morning, I want to challenge you to put effort into your spiritual growth and to consider this question. What level of effort have you put into your spiritual life lately? When you think about your spiritual growth, when you think about what kind of progress you're making, is it an autopilot kind of situation? Do you identify, do you feel like you're more this person that doesn't open the suitcase? And you're seeing that kind of ineffectiveness and the unfruitfulness in your Christian life, and it doesn't feel like you're making very much progress. Can I encourage you to think long term, to have some vision for your life and about where Jesus wants to take you, and put the kind of effort into your spiritual growth that you think will help you get there? And then remember what Jesus has done for us, because it goes back to that time and time again. The truth about what Jesus has already done frees us up. It helps us understand who we are. It helps us understand where we're going, and it helps us to understand the reality of things. And that as we grow, as we understand, and as we commit to putting that effort into our spiritual growth, man, things change. We begin to unpack this life that Jesus came to give us. And we go towards that place of being fully alive in Christ and all of the joy, all of the hope, all of the everything that goes with that. So I want to encourage you this morning to commit to that. We talk about spiritual disciplines here at the church. One of the things that we talk about is spending time in God's Word, regularly reflecting and meditating on God's Word. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to consider Sunday morning a spiritual discipline, that you're committed to that. And you can tell when you look at, you know, how many times in the last year did I come to church that you're putting that effort in, because sometimes it can be difficult to get here, right? But you're doing that. You're committing to that spiritual growth and understanding. And Eugene Peterson, who was the translator who wrote the Message translation of the Bible, kind of a paraphrase of the Bible, he talks about a long obedience in the same direction, kind of thinking of the Christian life in that way, that it's committing to traveling down a path, and we love that metaphor, don't we, of life as a journey and spiritual life as a journey, that you're committed to traveling down a long obedience in the same direction and traveling through with your relationship with God and committed to that, committing to your spiritual growth. Where do you need to take a step to grow in your relationship with Christ? What level of commitment, when you think about your level of commitment when it comes to your relationship with Christ, are you content to just walk with the suitcase that has your final destination on it? Or do you want to unpack it and experience all that Jesus has for you with a life with him? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of, Lord, facing the challenge of the reality that we so often are content with living our Christian life at such a lower level than we should. And Lord, it's possible to follow you for years and not make much progress when we think about our life, and we need to remember what you've done for us and have this long-term vision for where you're taking us. And I pray that you would help every person in this room that would be the case for them. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never put their faith in you, I pray that today would be the day that they would receive the gift of salvation that you offer. That your word tells us we receive it by grace through faith. It is a gift. It's not something that we can earn or deserve, but you have paid the penalty for our sins. We don't have to pay the penalty because you have. And we receive that gift of salvation by putting our trust in you. So Lord, if there's anyone in this room today that hasn't done that yet, I pray that you would bring them into your family. I pray that you would help them to make some step of faith towards you and to begin that relationship with you today, Lord. Lord, for every single one of us, I pray that you would help us to just have a real honest moment right now with ourselves about where we are in our relationship with you. Are we growing in those kind of characteristics that your word tells us about today? Lord, this godliness and goodness and kindness and all of these things, this self-control. And when we consider our lives and we consider the recent history and we look back a little bit on the journey that we've been on, are we growing? Lord, may that be the case with us. May we remember where you've taken us from, remember and think about where you're taking us to, and give us that sense of vision and that gratitude that makes us want to take action, Lord, with your Spirit's help and your Spirit's power to move towards you and to begin to just unpack the life that you have given us. Lord, help us to live that life. And as we do that, may we be so full of hope, so full of joy, Lord, that it just continues to fuel us on and other people want what we have. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of considering, believing, belonging, becoming, what it means to be a part of your family and how we grow in that fullness of life that we have with you, Lord. So we thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.